One of the greatest honors that can happen for a church is for the people who grew up in our church to receive a call to ministry, to receive a call to serve a word and table in the greater church. And Berkeley is privileged to have two such people right now who are going through that. Callie Green, who is just commissioned last year, is down in Cuero in the valley, and she has had her first Christmas service. It went well, and there's a lot going on in being a solo pastor. She doesn't have a musician, and so has an organ, but the organ has recordings of hymns, and so has to balance that. But she's also a great musician herself, and so figuring out how to do that and lead a church, it's a lot of complicated going on, but it's amazing that she came from here. It's amazing to look back at like youth mission trips, and it's like, oh, there's Callie, and now she's in ministry, and like, it worked. that's great. also, we have Matt Cecil, who grew up at this church and is finishing up at Perkins School of Theology. He was stolen by another conference, but that's okay. there are people in East Texas who also need God. and so he is pastoring at a church, doing a student pastorship while he's going through seminary. And something that Jeff was telling me about, his Matt's father, is that Matt did a blue Christmas service this past year. I had never heard of it before. Vicky told me right after the 8 o'clock service that she was going to ask me 3 weeks ago about it and assumed that I must have known these things, but I don't know. I don't know things like that. But I did some research, and it's really interesting. And so it started about 10 years ago, really, and took off around the country in a lot of... started off at the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Andrew in Honolulu, Hawaii. And the blue Christmas service is named after the Elvis Presley song, as you could assume, I'll have a blue. But it's really, I think the better name is The Longest Night. And it often takes place on December 21st. And it is which is the winter solstice, literally the longest night. It is a service for those who, Christmas may be a blue time of year. For those who have recently lost someone in their life, or maybe haven't recently lost someone in their life, but the holidays brings back grief that has kind of stepped away for a while. And oftentimes it's hard to talk about because there's talk about the presents and the things you're doing and new life and things like that, and to kind of give a space to voice what goes on in our hearts. And so much of I think Christian faith is able to give us language for what we really feel inside and give us that opportunity to speak the words that we don't even know are true to us. That's for me what the Psalms give so often. The Psalms give me words that I don't realize I need to be saying. And what this service can do is give an opportunity to speak these words that so often we have to suppress in our society. In one version of the service, there is an Advent wreath, much like our own, though instead of the different colors, they're all white candles around. And to celebrate, and there's a liturgy of remembrance that goes on. There are psalms and readings and soft songs going on, but good. I just want to make sure they balance. We're going to do a little bit. We're going to go through this, and I'm going to do some of the readings from the service to kind of give us an idea of what is going on, and this idea of just being able to give voice in this season. So the reading for the first candle. We light this first candle to remember those whom we have loved and lost. We pause to remember clearly their faces, their voices, their bodies. We embrace and give thanks for the memories that bind them to us in this season of expectation when all creation waits for the light. The Gospel of Luke begins with joy. That's always the reading for Christmas. Begins with babies and lots of babies and Mary and Elizabeth, and it's happy and the angels are singing and the shepherds are so happy. The Gospel of Matthew, though, begins in earnest with the passage today in a tragedy unimaginable. Children are killed. Thousands of children are killed. In the church, it's called the Feast of the Holy Innocents. That's the picture on the front of the bulletin. That's an icon of the Feast of the Holy Innocents, of Jesus standing in solidarity with all of those children who were killed by Herod. Their life was a threat to Herod, and so he killed them. And we cannot even imagine the grief of their parents. It was not even written down. We have this quote from Jeremiah. We don't have any quotes of the parents of the mothers of Bethlehem, the fathers of Bethlehem, whose children were slaughtered because of Herod. It is as silent as Holy Saturday, as that day between Good Friday and Easter, that day when all the disciples thought it was over. They just kind of went home. They thought the ministry, all their mission, all they'd given their life to was done. They did not know resurrection was coming. And that's that same space that goes on with this beginning of Matthew. Oftentimes, it is brushed over. It's not in the lectionary anymore. I had to add a few verses to the reading. We move quickly from the Magi to the escape to Egypt and back to Nazareth and like in ministry and yay, and Jesus is baptized. And then there's a little bit more going on. There's a little bit more going on. The scope of suffering at the beginning of Matthew is immense. Some of you in here have lost children, and all of you have lost someone in your life, and yet we are called to look for the star of light. How can we look for the star of light amidst the shouts of Rachel? There's no justification for the deaths of these children at the beginning of Matthew. It is not God's will. God does not kill them. Herod kills them. They did not need to die. There isn't this easy calculation that, oh, the life of Jesus is worth the death of thousands of children. God doesn't go through a cost-benefits analysis with life. All life is sacred and precious and beautiful. It is not worth the death of one child to bring Jesus into the world. That is precisely the... Instead, we should remember that we live in a world that is so broken that children can be killed at the whim of a ruler. This is a world that needs to be turned upside down. This is a world in need of a Savior. The second reading from the Liturgy of Remembrance is the following. We light this second candle to remember the pain of loss. Loss of relationships, loss of trust, loss of jobs, loss of health, loss of faith, the loss of joy. We acknowledge and embrace the pain of the past. O God, and we offer it to you, asking that into our wounded hearts and open hands, you will place the gift of peace, the gift of shalom. The Magi are looking for something. In Greek, the word is magoi. It's mages or sorcerers is a better translation. These are not just wise men. In English translation, it's often translated as wise men to kind of get the pagan elements away. And so we don't have to explain as much. That's one of the problems. I think the King James is a beautiful translation, but there's a lot of decisions made so that priests wouldn't have difficult conversations with people. And that's one of them, is to translate it as wise men instead of magi, or even more accurate, sorcerers. The sorcerers come from the East. It's probably a better idea. There's not a lot of context. It could have been Zoroastrian priests from Persia. Honestly, it doesn't really matter, because the importance is not who they are, but whom they are looking for. The important thing is what they are looking for, and they are looking for something new. They have seen the star of the King of the Jews. And so they go to whom they think is the King of the Jews. They go to Herod. Now, in 2,000 years ago, primogeniture wasn't practiced. If you remember that word from like 7th grade social studies class, primogeniture is like when a king, the oldest son, would inherit. And so that was it's only been about 1,000 years that that's been possible. In those 2,000 years ago, it was whoever was strongest would inherit, whoever had the authority and the kind of things like that. And so it wasn't necessary that Herod's son would be king, or Herod's grandson, or those kind of things. But when you go to a new place, you go to the person with authority. And Herod had authority from Rome. And so the Magi come and see Herod. And as with most people with a lot of authority, there's a deep insecurity to Herod. And we see this. He was unsure of himself. He was unsure of his future, and he lashed out at the children of the land. And the screams rose up to God, and the people grieved. And Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus, they fled to Egypt. The third reading from the Liturgy of Remembrance is as follows. We light this third candle to remember our burdens, to remember ourselves this Christmas time. We pause and remember the past weeks, months, and for some of us, years that have been heavy with our burdens. We accept and lay before you, God, the sharpness of memory, the sadness and grief, the hurt and fear, the anger and pain. We accept and lay before you the ways we feel we have fallen short and the times we have spent blaming ourselves and you for all that we have suffered. We accept and lay before you the time we have walked alone in darkness and in knowledge of our own mortality. How are we to find hope in the midst of despair? How do we find hope in the midst of doubt and struggle? First, we do not find hope in ourselves. If your New Year's resolution is to believe that you're going to be able to save yourself this year, sorry to say, it's not going to work. You can't just will yourself into messiahship. People have tried for a long time. It doesn't work out okay. If your New Year's resolution is to try and toughen up and forget the things that hurt you and to keep people away, it's only going to make things worse. If you are taking hope right now in the fact that you haven't suffered as bad as other people have, just stop. That's the same calculation going on with Herod. The same cost-benefit analysis. If I can just get rid of all the things that trouble me in the world, my life will be okay. If I can just push away all the people that bring up pain, my life will be okay. With the Magi and with Herod, we have two responses. We have an opportunity for two responses to something new. The first is humility. The second is pride. How are you going to look at this next year? How are you going to look at this next week? With humility or with pride? Grief as well gives us the opportunity for humility and thankfulness. It also gives us the temptation of pride. The Magi humbled themselves before Herod, and more than that, they humbled themselves before Jesus. Herod humbles himself before no one. Herod humbles himself before no one at all, and thousands die. Epiphany is the season of the year when we remember that hope begins in humility. We can only hope in the midst of suffering when we have the heart of a servant, when we are grateful for what we have received, not what we think we deserve. Worship is found in the virtue of humility. We can only worship what we think, is beyond us. We can only worship the God who saves us. We cannot worship what we think is unnecessary. We cannot worship an accessory to our life if we think our faith is just something we can add on and makes us a little shinier for the new year. There's no worship in that. Nor can we worship if we, like Herod, feel threatened by Jesus, by what he represents. If we think we have it a little more figured out than Jesus does. If we think, God, I'll give you this and this, but I'm going to keep hold of this. This I know is good for me. I'll be keep doing this thing that I like and just it's okay, Jesus. Don't worry about me. There's no aspect of worship in that. There's no heart ready to open ourselves up to the God who created us, the God who saves us. Maybe the gift seems too much. Maybe the gift Jesus offers us, we're not ready to accept. We're not ready for forgiveness. We're not ready for mercy. We're going to say, hold on, Jesus, just a little bit longer. I need to hold on to my grudge just a little bit this year. I'm not going to let it go. This is humility returns the center of gravity to the center. This is from Father Greg Boyle, who's a priest in Los Angeles, started Homeboy Industries, which is the largest gang intervention program in the world. Humility returns the center of gravity to the center. It addresses the ego clinging, which supplies oxygen to our suffering. It calls for a light grasp. For the opposite of clinging is not letting go, but cherishing. That's my favorite line. The opposite of clinging to something is not letting go of it and forgetting it, but cherishing it, holding it rightly. The opposite of clinging to your past, the opposite of clinging to the people in your life, is not forgetting them, but cherishing them, holding them lightly. This is the goal of the practice of humility, that having a light grasp on life prepares the way for cherishing what is right in front of us. So that by cherishing where we have come from, by cherishing the people in our life who we miss right now, we can see what is in front of us and cherish where we are and cherish the gifts we have received. The fourth reading of the Liturgy of Remembrance is as follows. We light this fourth candle to remember the faith, the gift of faith, the gift of light and hope that God offers to us in the stories of Hanukkah and of Christmas, which both also begin in abandonment, insecurity, and humbleness, in a war and in a poor stable. We remember that the loving God who kept the light shining in the temple and who came to share this life with us promises us comfort and peace. There's a light shining in the east, preparing the way of the Lord. Because of the hurt of this world, because of the brokenness, God sent his Son to save us all, to make all things new. When we see others suffer, when we ourselves suffer, let us look to the light in the east. God is making all things new. There is life for us if we accept that gift, if we hold it lightly, if we say thank you in a heart of humility. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, amen. And amen.